We're looking over the wisdom literature of the Old Testament this term. That's the writings of people like King Solomon and their view of how the world works and how best to operate in it. So far we've looked at Proverbs and Job and today the Psalms, in particular Psalm 1 and Psalm 73. How to walk unstained in a sin-soaked world. That's our overall theme. And today, spiritual and emotional balance. Don't we all want that? May the Lord deposit his wisdom in us today as we study his word. Let's pray. Lord, guide us today as we seek to know you better. We do want to know how this world works. A lot of it is a mystery, why things happen the way they do. We don't claim to understand why you shorten some things, the life of some things on this earth, and you lengthen other things. Sometimes we do it the other way around, and so we acknowledge that your ways are higher than our ways. And we thank you that you are a God who sees everything. You are all-knowing and all-powerful, and you've put things together just the way you want them, and yet this operates in the context of a corrupt world. And we thank you for our Saviour Jesus, who is in the process of renewing all things. We want to be like him. We want to think his thoughts after him. Then we want to act like him and speak like him. Make it so in us today, we pray, in his mighty name. Amen. We're turning to the Psalms this morning. It's always interesting to hear people say which are their favourite Psalms. Psalm 23 is the big one, the Lord is my shepherd. It's interesting how many people say Psalm 1 is one of their favourites, me included. So we'll be looking at that today. Our topic is spiritual and emotional balance, and we'll start with Psalm 1, then we'll jump into Psalm 73. And here's the outline: how to bear good fruit, how to stay focused as a believer, as a Christian, how to stay strong. So very applicable, very practical. Wisdom from the Psalms. How to bear good fruit, how to stay focused, and how to stay strong. It's Psalm 1, spiritual and emotional balance. Let's read together from verse 1. Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers. But they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. But not the wicked. They are like worthless chaff scattered by the wind. They will be condemned at the time of the judgment. Sinners will have no place among the godly. For the Lord watches over the path of the godly, but the path of the wicked leads to destruction. Short and sweet. May God bless the reading of his word to us today. The entire book of Psalms begins with a word about joy. The literal Hebrew word means blessed or blessed. The blessed one is he or she who does not hang around with bad company, meaning not influenced by evildoers, but they find delight in the law of the Lord and they meditate on this law day and night. They're like trees planted by a stream, a good stream, a nourishing river, and they bear good fruit. So immediately we're told how to bear good fruit, and it's by making sure that your spiritual root system goes into the soil by a river which will nourish you. That's the metaphor used. Or is it a simile, actually? They are like a tree placed near a river that bears good fruit. Some waterways don't nourish you. Some are poisonous. Hey, have you been to Hearn's Lake lately? There's so much poison over the last 2 or 3 years pouring into Hearn's Lake. They're starting to develop their own species of fish down there, I hear. If you are planted next to something like that, you are not going to bear good fruit. Yes, someone's working on it. But yeah, poisons, toxins. If you are planted where your root system can draw nourishment from the soil, good soil, and water, good water, you will bear very good fruit because God promises you will. About 2 years ago, I bought a 5-litre bottle of that nasty stuff that you spray on weeds, the really concentrated one. There are different levels of concentration. I bought the really strong one. And I left it unwisely outside on the ground near where I make up the spray bottle, near the tap. But my two-year-old granddaughter got to it first and somehow unscrewed the childproof lid that was on it and poured the contents on the grass. And so 5 litres of this concentrated glyphosate went all over the lawn. And I hadn't even used it, and it just created a scorched earth in my backyard. And I've been trying to recover it ever since. Oh, and this is the last little bit there, right? That little patch you can see in front of the air conditioning unit is all that's left. I have been working on this day and night to get my lawn back. And this stuff is nasty, and I'm worried about it now since I saw it. I must have gone, I don't know, 2 metres into the ground or something. Nothing would grow there. And then, of course, there was the other discussion about where I'm leaving poisons around the house for little children to find, which is part of my journey on wisdom as well. You know, old men and their lawns, you know, hey, what can I say? Priorities, safety, all of those things need to be discussed as well. I've seen Christians poison their own spiritual life as well through bad habits, through bitterness, through unforgiveness, or just by growing cold. And the damage is just as severe. In fact, it's worse. And some people don't recover at all. If your goal is to bear good fruit as a Christian, and it should be, drink from the stream God provides for you. Jesus once stood in the temple complex during the Feast of Tabernacles and spoke to the crowd. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink. Just as the scripture says, from within him will flow rivers of living water. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles commemorated that time in the 40 years wilderness wanderings when the children of Israel made temporary shelters and lived in them. It was a sign that that wilderness wandering era was not their proper home. They had a home coming into the future, the promised land, but at the moment they were wandering and living in shelters, temporary shelters. And God provided water from the desert, from a rock actually, from a place you wouldn't get water. Water comes to those who are living in the barren wasteland. And Jesus is clearly saying that he is that water. We are like pilgrims wandering in the wilderness, just like they were. Peter uses this expression, we are aliens on this earth, meaning we're wandering just like the children of Israel. And we must be certain, as the psalmist said, to drink the living water, which Jesus has told us is himself. If you have been spiritually barren, if you wish to bear good fruit as a Christian, understand this link the psalmist is giving us. Be planted by a stream where you can drink the word of the Lord. Don't follow the wicked. Be planted by God's stream. Join a church which teaches faithfully from the Bible, which teaches the gospel, the true gospel. Not a YouTube channel. Join a real church. They're not all the same, and they don't have to be all the same, but find a church that preaches the gospel, because only in the gospel of Jesus Christ is there living water. Nowhere else. It's pretty simple. He is the only hope for fallen humanity. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ can save us. What is the gospel? Good question. It's the good news that through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, we have forgiveness of sins eternally, and that we will be renewed physically one day and at home with our Creator eternally. The ultimate pain and penalty of sin is taken from us and placed on Jesus. And in return, the righteousness that is his alone is placed upon us. It's a good thing to pray that you would bear good fruit. I pray this for any ministry I undertake, and I pray that God would call me home before I produce bad fruit in my ministry. But more realistically, that the Lord would just keep me from harm. It's what he has promised, harm to myself and harm to others. Pray that you will bear good fruit in every season of your life. That's what prospering truly is. Well, how do we keep on keeping on? How do we stay focused? Let me turn now to Psalm 73 and verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, to those whose hearts are pure. But as for me, I almost lost my footing. My feet were slipping, and I was almost gone. For I envied the proud when I saw them prosper, despite their wickedness. They seem to live such painless lives. Their bodies are so healthy and strong. They don't have troubles like other people. They're not plagued with problems like everyone else. They wear pride like a jeweled necklace and clothe themselves with cruelty. These fat cats have everything their hearts could ever wish for. Raw, brutal honesty from the psalmist. Do you want to stay focused as a Christian? Do not let your eye look with envy on the life of the wicked. Their pleasures, their ease, their popularity, their riches, their influence, and I'm quite happy to admit that I have a weak spot in this area. I've just absolutely had enough of seeing wicked churches even gather the world's wealth and be able to do everything their heart desires while the little faithful churches struggle to make ends meet. I've just about had it up to here. And yet, is it possible that I could look upon them actually with envy? I would like to be more like them. I could baptize it and make it sound very godly. But actually, it probably isn't. And I pray from time to time, I'll admit it, Lord, what are you doing? What's the plan here? And he doesn't reveal his whole plan. His ways are higher than my ways. I don't know what God is doing sometimes, and I struggle to know exactly how to pray sometimes, but I know what not to do because the Bible tells me, do not look with desire on the life of the wicked. I know the answer is not to be like them, or to have, or to want to have what they have. I don't fully understand it. I don't know what's going on. But I do know where the boundaries are because the Bible tells me those boundaries. Do you know which is the wealthiest ministry in the world? If you just take basic churches in the broadest sense of the term. The wealthiest ministry in the world is actually the Mormon Church. And its land holdings have increased its financial capacity now to somewhere between $300 and $400 billion, more than many countries have as GDP. Second Roman Catholic Church. And then there's some debate over that. I mean, Hinduism and Islam is huge, but it doesn't have a centralized governing body the way these other guys do. And I try not to think too much about it. But the psalmist was there way before me. Way before me. He was looking at the nations surrounding Israel. Verse 12, look at these wicked people enjoying a life of ease while their riches multiply. Did I keep my heart pure for nothing? Did I keep myself innocent for no reason? I get nothing but trouble all day long. Every morning brings me pain, and the alarm bell should be ringing here, right? Because now he's starting to question whether avoiding sin is even worth it. What's the point? It seems as though if you totally indulge yourself in sin, you get everything you ever want. But do you? He's asking, what's the point? What's the point? Doesn't seem to do you any good. That's because his default is that prospering by the world's standard is what God wants for everybody. It's being spoken of in Psalm 1, it seems. Like, you'll prosper if you're planted by the streams. Well, what is prospering exactly? The psalmist has what we would say is a very narrow view of what prospering looks like. He preferably would like prospering to affect his bank account in a positive way. No sickness, no harm, no debt. It's pragmatism. There must be a payoff for being this loyal to God all these years, but at the moment, there doesn't seem to be. Verse 13, did I keep myself pure for nothing? Did I keep my heart clean for no reason? Did I keep myself innocent for nothing? Have you ever thought this to yourself? What's the use? I'd rather have that guy's life, and he doesn't have to do any of this stuff. And you're on a slippery slope right there. I want to suggest this is the kind of thinking that only leads to darker thoughts. These are those downward stepping stones or a spiral. At first, it's, you know, why do non-Christians have all the fun and no one tells me what to do, etc. Then it's, why is there evil in the world? Perhaps there isn't a God after all. It's a deep issue for people, which we can't solve entirely here. But a couple of things are in order. Firstly, there is evil in the world because of sin, because of the sin which came originally, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And the Bible says that the entire created order is now suffering because of that sin. So the first thing to say is no one is innocent. There is no one who can stand righteously before God in and of their own strength. We're all in Adam. And not only that, even the things that are not in Adam, like the created inanimate objects, have suffered corruption because of Adam's sin. That's the Bible's truth of it. Secondly, the idea that Christians have all the fun, well, I think that needs pushing back on a little bit. Just think back to your old life. When you look at it now, would you actually describe it as fun that you were having in that condition? You don't now, do you? It's trouble. You thought it was. And you know people who say those things are just stuck in that era, that non-Christian era, and they need to see the light. But would a Christian ever turn back and say, what's the use? This is what the psalmist is getting at. So it's a warning to us. These things are always analysed through a particular perspective. The sinner's view of things does not lead to the truth. The truth needs to be delivered from outside of us to us, and it comes from God. That water, let's put it in the water terms, that water has to flow from Jesus to us in order for us to drink it. You don't get it yourself. And when that happens, you have biblical wisdom. And where there's no biblical wisdom, you can only choose answers from other humans. But God has, or even worse, from the other side of the spirit world, perhaps. God has more for us. It's a wisdom from above that you cannot manufacture. You've seen those high-profile Christians question their own faith. Here's one from a popular Christian songwriter. Again, it started with observations of suffering in the world. How come there's so much suffering? All I know is what's true to me right now. And Christianity just seems to me like another religion at this point. See, some of these people should not have been put in leadership in the first place. They weren't ready for it. And perhaps some of them not even saved, actually. They're good at music, but their theology is toxic. And it shows in their lyrics, right? What's missing? Wisdom has not been added to human reason here. Or if it has, human reason has been able to rule over biblical wisdom. So things have been turned upside down, and that's a problem because we're all sinful. God doesn't share everything with us that we might like to know about how he does things. So we need to trust him on the basis of what he has shared. And here's where the psalmist pulls himself up. Verse 15, if I had really spoken this way to others, I would have been a traitor to your people. So I tried to understand why the wicked prosper. But what a difficult task it is. Then I went into your sanctuary, O God, and I finally understood the destiny of the wicked. Why should you not look upon sinners with envy or wish you had their lifestyle? Because you know where this is headed. This is just a short, temporary moment where they seem to prosper. But their eternal destiny is that they are heading with their sin for eternal judgment. There's only two ways of doing this. Either your sin gets taken to the cross of Jesus and he deals with it eternally, or you front up with your sin to God, to Jesus, in front of the throne on the last day. You see, God has done something about evil, and he did it at the cross. And he will do something about the rest of the evil that we see on judgment day, just in his good and proper time. We have two little problems as we wait for this. We don't think we're particularly evil, and we don't see the need for the cross sometimes. It's just another evil event. Sometimes we don't like waiting either. We think it should happen now. Our perspective on things is God should just move when we say so and do some mopping up. When there's a spill, go and mop it up straight away, Lord, please. That singer asked why God doesn't just remove cancer. He will remove cancer, there's no doubt about it. But you'll need to wait, or people will be swept away in the judgment as well. And more people need to come into the kingdom of God before the end. So let's get about telling them about the kingdom of God. How can we avoid these mistakes, the kinds of mistakes the psalmist is pointing us to? How can I stay strong? The psalmist answers by allowing the counsel of God, the way of the Lord, to govern our thinking. This is again Psalm 73, verse 21. Then I realized my heart was bitter, and I was all torn up inside. I was so foolish and ignorant. I must have seemed like a senseless animal to you. Yet I still belong to you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny. Whom have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth. My health may fail, and my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. Those who desert him will perish, for you destroy those who abandon you. But as for me, how good it is to be near God. I have made the Sovereign Lord my shelter, and I will tell everyone about the wonderful things you do. This is like a checklist. Go back over Psalm 73 from time to time. Verse 21, make sure your heart is not bitter as you analyze how things work in this world, including your own history, because you'll draw conclusions from a bitter heart that are opposed to the wisdom of God. Verse 22, the wise man thinks one way, the fool another. The fool rejects the way of the Lord. He has no fear of God. 23, God has not abandoned you, even though at times you feel that way. You've lost everything and the world is against you. He has not left you. It's not true. Verse 24, you guide me with your counsel. Remember, the world offers two kinds of wisdom. One is common sense. It's available to everyone. And then on top of that is the way of the Lord, which only a few people seem to find. And it's this second one that makes sense of the first one, but we want to invert them. There's common sense or ethics. You can reject those. If you reject just common sense, you can end up in prison and do all the silly things that people do. And then there's the way of the Lord. And that may take you to prison for a completely different reason, and that's okay, God says. Followers of Jesus have this wisdom available to them. Ethics says, do not act with violence towards people. Don't be angry. Don't lose your temper. Don't punch people for no reason. Don't act violently. Don't pick fights. Don't murder people. And the wisdom of God says, love your enemies and pray for them. You don't get that from common sense. If loving your enemies seems stupid to you, it's because you've chosen to only operate at that first level and not allow the wisdom of God to flow over you, to wash over you. You can get away even with common sense and act like a Christian even in church from time to time, perhaps even a long time. But the counsel of the Lord leads to, verse 24, a glorious destiny. Again, look at destiny. Don't envy the wicked. Look at their destiny. Follow the counsel of the Lord. Look at its destiny. Verse 25, whom do I have in heaven but you? That's like saying, who could I call on? Lord, you are all I have, and now you are all I want. Remember that when common sense threatens to take top priority in your life. Common sense, listen to everyone's opinion, make a judgment. Wisdom, Jesus is the only way to the truth. So don't give the pulpit to non-believers. One is a sort of a democratic view of wisdom. And you'll see this from time to time in churches where the pulpit is just given to anyone who has a view. We like to hear from everyone, open dialogue. Both common sense and biblical wisdom are from God, but one must rule the other. Verse 26, my health may fail. In fact, let's say my health will fail, right? And my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. Wait a minute. Even when cancer is ravaging me and ravaging the world that I see? Well, not according to some people, but for the psalmist, yes. I grow physically weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. So even in your physical weakness, do not lose heart. You mustn't lose heart. Allow God to be the strength of your heart. That's what your family needs when they observe you and your body is giving out. Show them the strength of the Lord is your heart. And in sickness, you will actually minister to them. Verse 27, those who detest him will perish, for you destroy those who abandon you. Pray for those people who have abandoned Christ. At least they're honest about where they're at. This is another reason to appreciate the delay of God's judgment. Other people need time. They need to come into the kingdom. They need to repent. Some even in our immediate families. Is that not true? Verse 28, but as for me, how good it is to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my shelter, and I will tell everyone about the wonderful things you do. I mean, that is a brutally honest psalm, Psalm 73. Read it again and again, and praise God that he moved, that people would leave that in our Bibles, because we wouldn't be game to say some of those things. Especially if you have days when you're tempted to think God is not fair, read the Psalms. Or God is not loving, or God doesn't care, or the Christian life doesn't work. Spiritual and emotional balance, fed by living water, not lured by the cravings of the sinful nature, but guided by biblical wisdom. And may the Lord grant us this wisdom today to keep us clean. May we come before him always with clean hearts and hands. And may we bear good fruit, stay focused, and remain strong in him. Pray with me now. Heavenly Father, we do praise you. It's very easy to come here on a Sunday morning and act a certain way as though we've got it all together and then crumble during the week. We are firstly thankful for the raw honesty of the psalmist here. And we thank you that it pleases you that we would walk through the words of the psalmist in front of you as we're trying to come to terms with this, because it's a natural thing for us to wonder what is going on and why do the wicked prosper. It's all through your word. We can't avoid it. And thank you that there are answers. And they have to do with looking at the destiny of the wicked and the destiny of the righteous. We don't come before you claiming we're better than other people. In fact, some of us have been worse in our lives. We only come before you offering what you have given us, and that is the righteousness of Christ. You have placed over us a garment, a spotless garment of salvation, of righteousness. And it belongs to him, our Saviour and Lord Jesus. And for sharing that with us and adopting us into your family, we give you all the praise, for you alone are worthy. Amen.